1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 in the Word of God tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And for those of you who are visiting this evening, we're so thankful you're here tonight. And don't panic when I say this is part 6 of a series. You're gonna jump right in tonight and learn something about your Savior this evening. But this is an in-depth study. We're going through verse by verse here in 1 Thessalonians. And tonight we're going to read verse number 5, brand new verse we're going to dive into. So would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter number 1. I invite you, if your health allows you to, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Look with me here at verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says this: "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." This evening, I want to once again look at this subject that we're digging into, the example church. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this evening. Give me exactly what you'd have me to say tonight. May we rejoice, Savior, for the health to be in here tonight. Lord, give Abby and Jeremy a good night, a restful night tonight. Give them a good day tomorrow. And Father, we look forward to the day in faith that we'll see both of them walk in those back doors. Father, meet with us now. I know we're tired. I know we've had a long day. Maybe we had a bad 5 minutes that ruined the rest of our day. But we're in church now. We get to take a deep breath in you. So Father, give us that energy that we need. Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd give me the physical energy that I need to preach this message. Father, be with our teenagers. Stir them tonight, God. They're the next generation. Give Pastor Blake the exact words to say, and all those that are up in Bible truth, Lord, give them the words, Lord. Stir their young hearts. We love you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in this passage of Scripture, we've been looking at Paul encouraging the church to stand fast in persecution. It's really an incredible letter that is written, and we dive, first of all, into the subject of the example church and why it is a strong church. And the strong church is where we find, first of all, faithful ministers, this Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Then we see its faithful members, the church here, the church of the Thessalonians. Then we see that it is founded in God. Then also founded in gifts here in verse number 1 of grace and peace. Then verse number 2, it dove right into it being founded in prayer. But then we begin to lay a foundation this past week in verse number 3 where it is freedom to serve. The freedom to serve. Look at verse number 3 here with me. The Bible says this: "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." You see, a strong church is a church that is stirred to serve. There were several things that were going to stir their hearts, this early church that really was doing such a great work that we're going to see at the end of this chapter, that they really begin to affect the whole world. You see, what stirred them to serve, first of all, is this faith. The Bible says here, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." You see, faith stirs the church to work. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, that means this: he truly believes, she truly believes, they are stirred to serve the Lord Jesus. The same is true in the body of believers in a local church setting. You and I coming together, our faith is going to stir us to do something with our lives as the body of Christ. In fact, the book of James puts it this way: "What did the prophet, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can he save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, I depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful unto the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. You see, faith moves you and I to serve. You and I are not working for our salvation. If you agree with that tonight, say amen. We do not believe, being biblicists, that the Bible teaches us that we have to work for our salvation. Those who, even in this area, that might be good people that one day will get to heaven, hoping that when they see Jesus one day, that their good works will outweigh their bad works, and that Jesus will let them into heaven. Friend, there's a verse that says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Look, I never knew you. Maybe you did great works. Maybe you were in church. Maybe you did give your tithe. Maybe you did work in Awana or Patch the Pirate Club or maybe Bible True, whatever it was, True for Kids, whatever it was, maybe you served in a nursery or taught a Sunday school class. Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, friend, you are not going to spend an eternity in heaven. And that is not just what Cross Point Baptist teaches. It's not just what this pastor is saying tonight. Friends, that comes from the very word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, our works, our desire is that we want to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are working because of our salvation. I said it last week, and this is where we ended last week. So we're getting all new subjects for the next 20, 25 minutes. Now watch very carefully. Understand this, that we are not working for a checklist. We're working for the King. Amen. We're working for the King. Remember, ministry is about God. Now, are we ministering to people? Without a doubt. But we are not sitting here marking off a checklist, did it. Okay, I'm good. No, God's not interested in a religious checklist. He's interested in a heart that has a relationship with Him. Therefore, you and I come in, and of course, there's things that not everybody wants to do. No, it's not that we're all volunteering to do be in the nursery. I think that in every independent Baptist church, I feel like the most announcements that we make is we need volunteers for the nursery, and volunteers for the nursery, and volunteers. We always need those volunteers. I said, okay, I get it. That's not something we click our heels and woohoo, rainbows, butterflies, we get to serve in the nursery. Okay, but understand, we are doing it for the King. If that makes sense, say amen. There's volunteers out there today. Brother Hildebrand, I think he's out back there. Brother Hildebrand came in. I think he might be still at the Welcome Center, but I saw Brother Hildebrand out there. And Pastor Dan, there he is, Brother Hildebrand. Man, that rain came. I don't know if y'all are outside. I was outside when that rain came. I was like, oh, was that a drop? Look up, boom! I mean, it was like kind of like Noah and the Ark, you know what I mean? Like it came. There's Brother Hildebrand. He's volunteering. He's out there on a lawnmower. Man, he's just out there. He's just mowing away. But I see this pipe today, this massive pipe out in the yard. And I'll just be honest with you, as a pastor, my heart just sunk. Like, oh great, why is there an 8-foot pipe out in the grass? Are you following me? That's never a good sign. Like, why is there plumbing out in the parking lot? Either A, somebody got mad and just ripped it out, or B, it's going to cost money. Anyways, you're following me. I see it out there. Come in, and here's Brother Jim, and he's out there, and up Milliken, and he's tearing into, I don't even know, he explained it to me, and I still don't get it, but he's tearing out in the offices over here, and there's pipes up there that undoubtedly Brother Brian don't need to be up there, and so we can't leave them up there, I guess. So you got to take them down. We got to get them out. But no, here's what I'm getting at. Not every job in the church is like, woohoo, we get to serve. But you know what? We do get to serve. We get to serve. I get it. Kids are tired tonight. I mean, to be honest with you, adults are tired tonight. Yet there they are over there with our kids this evening, and they're serving. Why? Because of their salvation. You see, faith stirs us to serve, but also we see here love stirs us to serve. Look at this verse here, verse number 3. It says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And look what it says, and your labor of love. The word labor here means to toil. Because the believer who is driven by love is a believer who has really, now listen now, it's a person who has really met Jesus. This is what Paul meant when he said this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we are thus judged. If one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. Now listen, I know I'm moving quickly, but watch this very carefully. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Me, the world revolves around me. Here I am, my Facebook, my followers, my job, my dream, my career, my kids, my vacation. No, no, listen, here's what it says. The love of God constrains us that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto which him which died for them and rose again. When you experience the love of Christ, you are driven. You and I are driven. We are pushed. It constrains us to live not for self, but to live for the King. When you meet Jesus, I mean really meet him, it becomes the fuel of your faith. We pray, we read our Bibles, we worship, we live the purest lifestyle that we can. Why? Because the love of Christ, we begin to understand just how much he did for you and me on the old rugged cross. I mean, how many believe that Jesus loves us? Say amen. Now look, if we can sing a song, Jesus Loves Me, then we ought to really believe it, because he does. And that love that we begin to comprehend that God has for us, if it's comprehensible, the mercy, the grace, the peace which passeth all understanding. When we begin to comprehend that love that he bestowed, not on a chosen few, but on everyone. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we begin to understand that love, then you and I want to labor. You and I want to serve him. You and I, we smile and we're excited to once again tell others about that love, to share that love. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not us, not Cross Point Baptist, not the people that sit in your pew, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. It's love. I mean, how incredible is it that we see faith and we see love? And what does that faith and that love do? In our lives as believers, what it's going to begin to do is we're going to have this sense, okay, now it's not all about me, but it's all about him. But also we hear, see here this patience. Look at verse number 3. The end here says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The word patience means this. In our English language, here's what we get. It means this. It's endurance. It's steadfastness. It's perseverance. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know with patience he's going to guide. And he's going to provide. And he's going to deliver. And he's going to strengthen. And he's going to sustain. And he's going to bless. But we must be patient in his coming. Now watch. We all know, if you're a Bible believer, we know that the Lord is coming back. If you believe that, say amen. We do. But Pastor Ford, we believe that. God is coming back. You say, well, I know my grandparents said, and they said that. But if you look at Bible prophecy, if you look at Daniel, if you look at Revelation, let's just put it this way. We're closer than we have ever been, and it really is any moment. I mean, he could come back at any moment. But he hasn't. So it takes some patience to live this life. We don't know when he's going to come back. No man knoweth the hour. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Nonetheless, what else are we going to do while we wait for his coming? I mean, what else we got to do? Well, we're going to toil and we're going to work and we're going to watch football games. We're going to go fishing. We're going to go hunting. We're going to go shopping. And we're going to get that Michael Kors and Kate Spade purse. And we're going to climb the corporate ladder. And we're going to. Okay, I understand. But what are we going to do for Christ in the meantime? You oftentimes, sometimes, I know we have a school here, and I'm not sure, Brother Carlson, how many kids we have in the school right now, but I changed that font from white to black, and now you can't see the black. What? Did y'all notice that? Okay, anyways, a little ADD there, but nonetheless, watch. Sometimes we have to show, we've got to teach this next generation coming up that it's fun to play sports, but life is not all sports. Somebody following me tonight? I mean, it's not all there is to life. Now, you're talking to a guy who absolutely loves sports. I can't wait. Next week is football season. Roll Tide. But nonetheless, it's next week, and here it comes, and I can't wait. But let's be honest with you. 1,000 years from now, who cares? Now, look, I'm all about basketball, and I love basketball. I can't wait for Tommy to play basketball. And Coach Shell, this is nothing against you. I've just never been a big soccer guy. I don't know. When we were young, soccer was not a big thing. Now all of a sudden it's taken off. I think it's because everybody could kick a ball. But nonetheless, and that's not a diss on your kids. My kids are in it too, okay? So I don't want any emails, letters, or Facebook messages tonight. Quit picking on my kid. My kid's in it too. But I'm not a big soccer guy, you know. But my kid's out there playing soccer. But they lost their first game, and you know, that's okay. Life is not all about just winning a soccer game or shooting a free throw or the girls' bump, set, spike. In fact, there's so much more to life than that. So much more to life than that. And it's amazing if we take a step back and even think about the last 7 days. Can I just ask you for a moment, what have we lived for? Since we met last Wednesday, we all got 24 hours a day. We all got 7 days. What did we live for? What did we exalt? What did we put our minds to? I said, you go through a situation like our church has been through over the last 2 or 3 months, and it starts to make real sense why God puts in here that we have got to have patience. We want Jeremy to be healed tonight, do we not? Amen? It's our desire. We're praying. Many in this building are fasting that we will see him walk in those back doors. It takes a little patience because we know that God, with a simple glance this way, could absolutely touch his lungs and fill up, and they could be as a little six-year-old kid, and he could be running around. Do we believe that? Amen. But it takes patience. It takes patience in God's timing. We start to realize, when you look at the Arrowwoods who are not here this evening, it puts our world into perspective. The little pettiness things that we get caught up in. All of a sudden, you start thinking about little Abby. I mean, I know many of you know her, but I'm telling you, Pastor Chris, this is probably not Joey. If I set her right here, she'd probably be like this high, which you're not standing on this. I mean, this girl, tiny little girl. When we're in 24 hours now and she's not kicking back, all of a sudden our world gets real, does it not? Little things we argue over, little things we got upset about, the traffic jam on Country Club Road. Who cares? Excuse me, I said, who cares? Why? Because this is the freedom that God has given you and I to live this life laying up crowns in heaven for him. What an incredible God that we serve. What an amazing, strong church that we have, that this church here has the freedom to serve. But next thing we see, they were firm in election. Look at verse number 4. It says this, knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. You see, a strong church is seen to be elected by God. The word election means that the church, the body of Christ, has been selected and chosen by God. Now watch very carefully. Listen, this is where we can get off real quickly. Remember, we're not Calvinists believing that God creates some to go to heaven and he creates others to go to hell. We cannot say that God has endowed us with a will and then say that we cannot exercise our will in our decision to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Watch now. God did create people. people. He created human beings. He did not create robots. He did not create puppets. He created humans that have wills of their own. You and I, as the elect, have been called, watch very carefully, to be believers, to be beloved brothers. The Bible says this in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, watch the wording here. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering. We as members, we as Christians, are to treat each other with, very carefully, watch, brotherly love. Now, I've said it over and over and over again. We're just not all, Brother George, going to get along. Dane, Dirk, man, you guys look just alike. It's ridiculous, man. And you both have huge biceps. It's not fair, but I'm going to get there. Dirk, we're not all going to get along, okay? We don't all agree on the same thing all the time. It happens. There's a lot of different opinions. People plus personalities often equals problems. But comprehend this for just a moment. There still ought to be a brotherly love amongst the church. We're not all going to agree on every little thing. And I've often heard, I quote a Sunday night, look, if you ever find a church where you agree with every little thing, don't go to it because you're going to ruin that church. It's not original by me, but somebody said, look, everybody's always searching. You ever heard of, in the South, we call them church hoppers because they were here for a year, and then here for a year, and then they didn't like this, then they didn't like the lights, then they didn't like, you know, this hymn book, and then they didn't like this song, then they like it, and they just hop, and they hop, and they hop, and they hop, and they hop. I said, look, we're not all going to agree on every little thing, but you know what we ought to agree on is that there ought to be kindness and love and mercy amongst the local church and the believers of God. Amen. If you agree with that, say amen tonight. Amen. We all should agree on that. We can love each other, Brother Ben. Love each other, Miss Krista. We ought to have a love for each other that we're helping and we're kind and we're reaching out. And, you know, people go through hard times. You know, the Earwoods are not here this evening. I didn't see Christina here, but you know, they're not here this evening. It's just a great time, whether we know them or not, just to reach out and just, hey, I'm praying for you. We can't all go up, especially right now. Man, as Pastor Dan, it is ridiculous trying to get and see people because of COVID regulations and stuff. And it's hard right now to get in there. But nonetheless, you know, a simple text or at least a prayer for each other. There's a kindness there. There's this understanding that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. That means this: if you're saved tonight, say amen. Okay, if you said amen tonight, then you're going to heaven because you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Do you know what's going to be in heaven? Say, yes, Jesus Christ. Well, of course, amen. God, amen, yes. It's going to be the street of gold, gates of pearl, Paul, Peter, Ruth. That's, okay, look, I get all that. But you know who else is going to be there? Everybody else that just said amen. You may not like me, but we're going to spend eternity together. So you better just get used to this accent. Because you're going to get in your little mansion. You're going to hear the doorbell going by, like, surprise, here I am. Just kidding. Understand, we ought to be beloved by the example church. See, we have, number one, the strong church. But number two, there also is this strong conversion. There's this strong conversion. Paul says that the Thessalonian church was a pattern. He says they were examples, not only to the heathen, but also to the believers. This is seen in, first of all, solid pastors. There is this conversion that's taken place. We're going to see here in a moment that, and probably this next week, that this church is an example church. Well, how do we see this? Well, first of all, we see it in solid pastors. You see, the model church had ministers who preached the gospel. Now listen, as it should be preached. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he went for one purpose, and he went for one purpose only, to preach the gospel and to minister to the needs of the people. Look at verse number 5 with me. Look what it says. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know your manner of men were among you for your sake. You see, the gospel, watch very carefully, the gospel in its entirety. I preached this past summer, taught one of our breakout sessions, and mine was on the gospel-centered church, the gospel-centered person. And as we begin to go kind of in-depth to the gospel is in word. Listen now, essentially, it is the message from heaven. It deals with facts. How many like truth? Truthful facts, say amen. You know, isn't it funny nowadays? It's like everybody speaks as though it's a matter of fact. Everybody. ABC, CBS, CNN, Fox News. Let me just add in there. The World Health Organization, CDC. Isn't it funny how everybody nowadays speaks in facts? Well, it's a matter of fact. This works as a... That loves facts. Nobody knows. Everybody's changing. It goes back and forth. You will pull your hair out. But listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ deals in truthful, actual facts. It reveals truth about God and man. It extends an invitation. It woos, it warns. People need to be told. The gospel is in word, but Paul goes further than that here as he begins to write. It's not just in word. You see, we often say talk can be cheap. In fact, it was Malachi that told the Jews, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." You see, Paul, now watch, don't start thinking about your grocery list right now or trying to get out of here before everybody else does. Our kids let out. I'll let out in a minute, but watch very carefully. Paul had not walked all the way from Philippi and made this incredible journey to this town of Thessalonica with a bleeding back because he had just been beaten. He did not walk all that way just to talk. The Bible says here, in word only, but also in power. The message, the gospel message that he had was in power. When Paul came to town, he did not merely just come in and, well, I'm going to conduct a couple meetings and I'm going to collect an honorarium and then I'm going to head out of town. No, he fully expected powerful things to take place. He expected for souls to be saved and that lives were going to be changed and that churches would spring up and that people were going to get angry and the devil was going to stir up opposition. And thus, when he approached Thessalonica, he expected the high explosive gospel to stir up just as it had at Philippi. But I want you to comprehend this for a moment. Paul came in with word, with the gospel, but also he's walking in with power. But where did this power come from? Think about it. Paul did not rely on his excellent hermeneutics or perhaps his knowledge of homiletics. He didn't rely on his first-class education or his mastery of the original language or his natural eloquence or his powerful personality or his outlines or his illustrations. No, comprehend. It was his sincerity and relying on, watch what the Word of God says, and in the Holy Ghost. Comprehend this tonight, church. You and I can come in and we can have the pianist set. Let me catch my breath. We can have the pianist set and we can have the orchestra just right. And let me put it this way. We can have all the doors unlocked and every camera and on and everybody perfectly in place and the bathrooms are cleaned. And watch very carefully. You and I, we can have it all set and be all perfect. But friend, without the Holy Ghost, what are we doing? I said, what are we doing? We're not doing anything, friend. What are we accomplishing? When you and I come in and begin to comprehend this solid pastors, they're not coming in and look at me and let me sit up on a pedestal and, oh, it's all about me. Let me tell you something, friend. It's not all about this man. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's reliance on the Holy Spirit. God forbid, excuse me, friend, but God forbid, Sunday school teachers, we ever come in, I don't care if you're teaching a six-year-old boy or all the way up to the oldest classroom here. It doesn't matter who you're teaching. God forbid we ever come in thinking that it's in our power that we're going to bring the word that day. Every orchestra player, it's not about look at me. Every singer, it's not about us. Every nursery worker, every person that holds the door, the guys in the sound booth, look, we ought to be relying upon the very Holy Spirit to get in this place and to stir this place up so that we see confess sin and that we see souls saved and that we see powerful worship. And friend, look, it's not worship to us. It's worship to Jesus Christ. You ever seen the Holy Ghost getting somebody? Man, I'm telling you, it stirs them up. You almost can't stop a person that just gets on fire for God. Can't hold them down. Not going to hold them back. Paul's coming in word. He's going to give the gospel. And he's going to give it in power. Now, Holy Ghost is going to get a hold of him. And friend, may I tell you, we're going to get to it here in a couple chapters. But I'm telling you, this church turned the world upside down. What do we want to do here? What are we going to do here? We have Jeff and Stacy coming to join the church this next Sunday. Dylan, awesome having you here tonight. Dylan's going to come, 22 years old, going to join the church, excited about what's going on here at Cross Point Baptist Church. Hey, say, friend, we just want to keep adding people to church. Let's just max this place out. What are we doing? We want to affect the world for Jesus Christ. Time's running out. Tick tock. It's almost up. It's almost done. The battery here, I mean, it's about to strike. At that moment, it's too late. It's done. We ran our course. We ran our race. But can I ask us tonight, as a mature Christian adults in here, what race are we running? What race are we running here? Are we playing? Are we walking in those back doors saying, God, speak to me? Amen. Friend, this is pretty sad. But when the American church is more worried about what parking place they get, where they sit in the auditorium, or when we get to sing on a schedule, we're never going to really affect this world. We're playing. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in playing. I'm ready to invest and get those dividends one day. I'm talking about not for retirement, hitting the golf course. Come on, Pastor Chris, let's get out there, work on our game. I'm talking about a million years from now, still reaping the rewards of what happened. Man, that little town down there, and what was that planet called? Oh, yeah, Earth. Oh, yeah, I barely remember that now. What's it called? Indianapolis. Yeah, a billion years from now, still reaping the rewards of what happened right here. We're going home, folks. We sing a song, Pastor Chris, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, we sing it, and we know it by heart. Sometimes I think we don't really believe it. School teachers, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you work where you work? It's rewards, laying up crowns. Investing in the next generation. Yeah, thank you. It's investing. Had two different conversations this week. But Jim, you and I talked. I'll never reach the men and women, Jim, that you will be able to reach working in this crazy scientific world that you work in. I won't even comprehend that. But I'll never reach them. I may never meet them, but you will. I told Dylan this past week, Dylan, you have a job to do. I will never run in big machinery that you do. I'm never going to talk to those guys that you talk to. I'm never. Sean, I'm never going to be around all those security guys that you're with, but you are. I'm not in that world, but you are. Do you just understand why we're here? That's the pastor's job. Yeah, isn't that Pastor Dan's job? And he's supposed to reach the world? Pretty sure the commission was given to all of us.
Yeah.
It's you and me.
Yeah.
Let's do it. No, I said, let's do it. Let's get on board. As solid pastors. He said, well, Pastor, I know you put that up there. You're ending on this. So you solid pastors, boy. Oh, no. Because you take the Holy Spirit away from the ministry that Thomas Shepherd has, and Thomas Shepherd has nothing. Zero. It's all about him. You pray for your pastors here, as Pastor Dan said tonight. Can I just tell you, I got to be done. Kara, how many conversations we had? I mean, how many lately we are seeing Pastor Defoe, pastor after pastor after pastor fall out of the pulpits. Is it not true? I mean, we are learning every day of men, moral failure, sin that just is, it's just unbelievable. The attacks, gone, gone, gone. Another one, this. You know what I believe? Satan knows the time is up, and he is hitting hard. The spiritual warfare that's around us is on our families. It's on this church. We've seen it over the last 2 months. I told you going into that series, with trepidation, I go into a series preaching on the family. You know why? Inevitably, do we not, Pastor? Inevitably, we see the family attacked at all angles, every single time. Teenagers on the run, marriages want to give up. You almost just say, I just don't want to preach on this anymore. No. We're not in retreat. We're charging the gates of hell.
Amen.
We're charging. Example church.